this to you before I forget it. We can deliver it tomorrow, but I'm afraid I'll forget it if I don't give it to you now. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. Let's continue our Bible study this morning. We're looking at it. We're doing a Bible study on spiritual warfare that we're calling firefight. We're going to go back to the original scripture that we have been starting with for the last several weeks from Ephesians chapter 6. And why don't you turn back there with me? Beginning in Ephesians chapter 6. Reading verses 10 through 18, let me remind you again of what we're talking about here, where we're coming from, where Paul is coming from specifically in this letter to the Ephesian church. He's been writing all about living the Christian life, living out of our union. I love the way he does this because he starts by talking about our union with Jesus and how we've been made new creatures and how we have a new spirit. And that spirit is made in righteousness and true holiness. And we're to live from that perspective of union with the Lord. And then out of that union with the Lord, we're to love one another. We're to love our family. We're to love our bosses and neighbors. And we're to love everybody all the time. And of course, the reason he does it the way that he does it, because the only way we can love all of those people is by living out of a union with Jesus. Isn't that right? I mean, let's be real this morning, okay? If we're not walking with Jesus, we can be pretty nasty to people. Because when we're walking with the Lord, that we're walking in His love, sharing His nature, and living in the character of the Son of God, that we can walk in love with everybody. But then we come to this sixth chapter. And Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6, you're going to do all of this stuff. You're going to do it out of your relationship with the Lord. You're going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But understand there's going to be resistance. It's not going to be automatic, and it's not always going to be easy. See, we've got a flesh nature that wants to rise up. And I tell you, the devil is always there to prod that flesh. And to get it to rise up in anger or lust or self-righteousness or pride or whatever. To keep us from loving people the way God wants us to love people. And so we come to this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul says in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You're not going to be able to do this in your own strength. You're going to need the strength of the Lord to do the things that He's been telling us to do in living out the Christian life. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I'm going to share some of those schemes with you this morning. Probably not going to have time to do everything I wanted to do. I was hoping to finish this today, and that's not going to happen. But anyway, I want to share some of those schemes with you today. And he talks about putting on the full armor of God so that we can protect ourselves from the temptations of the enemy as he tries to steer us away from walking with the Spirit and walking in love. We need to protect ourselves. So he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having, by the way, every day has the potential of being an evil day. Amen? I mean, any day. Stuff can happen. Sometimes every day, stuff can happen. But every day has the possibility of being that evil day that we need to be ready for. And this is what he's trying to equip us for and prepare us for. Be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you were able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows, or your translation may say fiery darts, of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Father, help us to put these things on today. Help us to put these things on every day, that we might stand firm against the schemes of the devil, not waver in our faith or in the way we treat one another or even the world, but help us to be strong in your strength to do your will, to resist the enemy, and to live victoriously in this life. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we want to get as far as we can here this morning. We'll probably have to finish this up next week. There's just so many more things that I wanted to share with you today. But we've been teaching about spiritual warfare and reminding you of the fact that you and I are in a spiritual battle every day. I realize that, you know, out of sight, out of mind is the way most of us probably live. And because we can't see the enemy with our physical eyes, we forget that he's here. But it's important for us to understand that we do have a spiritual enemy. The devil is real. He teaches the world that he doesn't exist. He teaches the world that it's just mythology. He teaches the world that it's foolish to believe in the devil. It's silly. It's not very intellectual to believe in the devil. And he uses all of these excuses to keep us from believing in his reality. Because listen, if we don't believe in our enemy, listen, how can you defeat an enemy you don't believe in? See? And that's what he's wanting to do. And so Peter reminded us, we looked at 1 Peter a couple of different times in our study. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, be sober, be on the alert, be spiritually aware. Yeah, there are things in the world that are happening all the time. And we can look around at the natural world and we can see a lot of evil manifesting in the natural world. But what Peter is wanting us to understand and to see is that the evil we see manifesting in the natural world is coming to us from the spiritual world. That there is a spiritual world. And evil flows from that world into our natural world. The Bible teaches us that just as sure as there is a God and a heaven, that there is a real devil and there is a real hell. That's another thing he tries to convince us about, isn't it? Hell's not real. Hell doesn't exist. And in the end, everybody goes to heaven. That's a theology that pops up every now and then. There are many people in this culture and around the world that believe that, in spite of what the Bible has to say. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25, and in the 24th chapter, Jesus has taught the parable of the talents. And in Matthew chapter 25, he gives an explanation of the parable of the talents when he talks about the return of Jesus Christ and the judgment that will follow. And in Matthew 25, it tells us that when Jesus Christ comes again, there will be a final judgment. He will separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, the believer from the unbeliever. To the believer who walks in his righteousness in Christ, he will say to that believer, come into the kingdom of God and enjoy eternity with the Father. But then the scripture tells us that to those who are the unrighteous, the goats, the unbeliever, he says to those, depart into, here's the word, depart into eternal fire, which was prepared beforehand for the devil and his angels. God never really intended man to go there, but all who follow the enemy will follow him all the way into eternal fire. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that in the end, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, will be cast into a lake of fire that burns forever. Please catch that word, forever. And he tells us at the end of that chapter that everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, that would be all of those who have confessed Christ and come to know him as Lord and Savior. Anybody whose name is not written in that book, they too will be cast into the lake of fire. There are some who will give you heaven or give you hell, but want to tell you that hell is just a temporary place. And apparently you can work your way out of it. I don't know. But anyway, it's a temporary thing. As though somehow, get this, somehow the lake of fire being temporary and not eternal is better. Maybe if you consider length to be a better thing, but brother and sister, listen to me, fire is fire. And you don't want to spend a moment in the lake of fire. Just because it's temporary doesn't make it better. I can remember I was thinking yesterday as I was, or I guess it was yesterday as I was preparing for this and what I wanted to share with you today. I know a little bit about burning. 40 years ago, I was electrocuted. 7,000 volts went through the upper half of my body. Severe, deep, third-degree burns on my arms and across my chest. I spent a month on the burn unit at the Medical College of Virginia down in Richmond. I know a little bit about burning. As I was thinking about this yesterday and reminding myself of all of it, memories just were flooding back of the time that I spent in the hospital down there. And if I listen real carefully, I can still hear the screams of grown men in the intensive care unit down there on the burn unit, the burn ward. Men who had been through fires or electrical burns or something like that. I remember being down there and hearing that and thinking, my God, what is going on? I could hear from down the hall, I could hear men just screaming, crying, grown men. After I had been in the hospital for a week or so, they started taking me down the hall. And what they would do is, when you have burns, burns are highly infectious. And the dead skin around the burn can very quickly and easily become infected. And so they've got to do the best they can to keep you as clean as possible, the wounds clean as possible, to try to keep infection down. So what they would do is they would take you down the hall and they would put you in the whirlpool. I'll never forget the first time I went down there. And they had to hoist me. I couldn't walk. They had to hoist me up and roll me down the hall and put me in the whirlpool. And I can remember the first time they put me in the whirlpool down there. And I'm thinking as I'm going down to the water, it hurts a little bit at first. Water's real hot. But after a few minutes, you start to get used to the hot water, you know, and it's bubbling around you, and your body starts to limber up, and the tissue gets softer, and it doesn't hurt as much. And after a while, it doesn't hurt at all. And I'm in that whirlpool the first time, and I'm thinking, man, I've got this. This is not bad. What's all the screaming about? After I'd been in there about 15 minutes and the skin is real soft and the dead skin is starting to peel off a little bit, then an orderly comes in with a washcloth and he starts scrubbing all those burns. And there's no way to describe the pain. You can think about the absolute worst sunburn you've ever had and going in your house and trying to scrub it off with a steel wool pad, and it was just horrendous. And they had to take me down every couple of days for the first couple of weeks Because the electrical burns, by their nature, they keep burning. They keep burning. Dead tissue would form. They would have to clean it off to try to keep infection from setting in. And it was, without question, the most excruciating thing that I have ever experienced physically. And when somebody talks about hell and the lake of fire and want to act like it's no big deal, you know the jokes. All my buddies are going to be there. We're going to have a great time. Ha, ha, ha. I give you a tenth of a second. It'll change your mind. And there is a lake of fire that all who refuse the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ will experience. And not for a moment, but forever. It is an eternal fire. Let me give you four things that the devil does to us, and I'll have to be done for today, and we'll look at some other scriptures next week. Paul talks about the schemes of the devil. Let me give you four things that he does. Number one, I'll give you all four of them. We'll come back and talk about each one of them for just a moment. Number one, he deceives. Number two, he discourages. Number three, he distracts. Number four, he divides. And he does all of these things. He's attempting to do all of these things to all of us from time to time in order to get us to let go of hope and to give up on faith and to turn away from God. That is his ultimate goal. Let's talk about deception first of all. The Bible says that he is the father. Jesus, in fact, says the devil is the father of lies and has been a liar from the beginning. And he lies to us to tempt us to disobey God. Did God really say? Go ahead and try that forbidden fruit. And you can put, by the way, for forbidden fruit, you can put whatever temptation is for you that you know you're not supposed to be a part of. That's your forbidden fruit. And the devil says, go ahead and try that forbidden fruit. It won't hurt you. You'll enjoy it. After all, everybody does it. It's no big deal. And he tempts you, and he lies to you, until he can get you to cave in and do what he wants you to do, and then the fun really starts. Because then, once you have fallen for his trap, and been captured by his sin, and all hell begins to break loose in your life because of the choices that you've made, then he begins to mock you and laugh at you and make fun of you for playing the fool. He deceives us. Number two, he discourages us with lies of negativity. God doesn't care about you. God has forgotten you. God won't answer your prayers. Oh, he might answer somebody else's prayers, but he's not going to answer your prayers. God might bless other people, but he won't bless you. God will even use somebody else's praise report to make you feel bad about yourself. I warned the people a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night prayer meeting not to allow the enemy. You know, the Bible says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But let's be honest this morning. How many times have we heard about a blessing that somebody else received and we got a little envious because they received a blessing and we didn't? And what the devil is doing in that situation is he's using somebody else's blessing to get you to think that God doesn't care for you as much as he cared for that other person. And so we start feeling bad about ourselves again. God doesn't care. God blesses others. God won't bless me. Listen, brother and sister, when we see other people blessed of the Lord, we should use that as an opportunity for faith in our own life. Because if God is blessing other people, it tells us, number one, that God is still in the blessing business. And if God can bless anybody, God can bless your body. God can bless you. So when we hear about other people getting blessed, we should rejoice with them. We should praise the Lord with them because it lets us know God is still in the business of caring about people and meeting their needs. And when we have a need, God will meet our needs as well. But he lies to us. And he discourages us with negativity. You're insignificant. You're nobody. You have no talents. You'll never be able to do anything of any significance. You'll never have anything. You'll never have anyone. And it's all a lie to get us to lose hope and ultimately to lose faith. Number three, he distracts us. The devil distracts us. Now, this is maybe one of the simplest schemes of the devil. One of the easiest ones that he uses against us, one of the ones that he can catch us in the easiest, is a distraction. How many of you have ever had the good intentions of praying more, reading the Bible more? I know I ought to pray more. I know I ought to read more. And the minute you decide you're going to do these things, you're going to commit to doing these things, here's the thought that comes to your mind. I'm going to read my Bible. But first I got to make this call. I got to return this call to this person. I'm going to pray more, but first I need to check my email. I need to look at Instagram and Facebook. And then after I've done all of these things, can I tell you what I did this morning? Distractions. I came this morning and I'm in the office back there and I'm preparing myself for the message today and what I want to share with you. And I'm praying about it and I'm looking over my notes. I'm going through this stuff and someone texted me this morning. Now, I wanted to be sure it wasn't, you know, some urgent situation. So I pulled my phone out and I looked at the text and everything's cool. I can handle that. And I looked down. I've got a Facebook notification. I got to check this out. Who's contacted me on Facebook? And right in the middle of trying to prepare for the service and talking about distracted, I got distracted and turned away from what I was supposed to be doing. I'm just telling you, it's very easy for the enemy to distract us in this life. And there are so many other things. And I'm just going to, because I've only got half a sermon to preach and I got plenty of time this morning. I'll show you this. You know what? You see this? When I opened this book, there's not a single link in here to my email. There's not a single link in here to Facebook or to Instagram or any of those other things. That's why I encourage you to bring a Bible and not a phone or a tablet to read the scriptures, because you're setting yourself up to be tempted when you do that. I had somebody tell me years ago, somebody said, well, why aren't you like the cool big churches? And when you read a scripture, why don't you shoot it up on the screen so everybody can read the scripture from their screen? And my immediate thought was, look, I'm just like you guys. I struggle just like you guys to be faithful in regular prayer and Bible reading. So I know what we all go through. And I know, fact is, most of us rarely crack a Bible between Sundays. Just being real with you here, okay? So my response to this individual when they said, why don't you put the scriptures on the screen so everybody can read along with you when you're reading, my response was, most people don't read their Bibles between Sundays. And now you want me to make it possible for them to not have to read the Bible on Sunday? Let's read our Bibles. Let's read our Bibles. And let's do what we can to eliminate the distractions in life. Look, technology is a wonderful thing. I thank God for technology, but I can just tell you, distractions, maybe it's just me, I don't know. I'm OCD, you know, I'm typically not real easily distracted. But I can't tell you the number of times I got my desk in front of me, my computer is behind me, I got my books in front of me, and sometimes I'll turn to the computer to research a scripture or something, and I can't tell you the number of times that I've turned to the computer, popped up the browser. Now here's the bad thing. I've got Facebook as my homepage. So I pop up the browser, I go to the computer to look up a scripture, I pop up a browser and see that there are notifications on Facebook, and I start reading the notifications, then I start scrolling through Facebook. 20 minutes later, I turn back around to my desk and realize I never did what I went to the computer to do because I got distracted. It's very easy for us to be distracted in our culture and in our society. We get distracted. Sometimes we get distracted with good works. And we get distracted from doing God's work. I shared Wednesday night just a couple of... Y'all are missing a good study on Wednesday night, by the way. I shared... Just a little promo there. I shared a couple of Wednesday nights ago. I believe with all of my heart that America is in the shape that it's in and has the problems that it has because the church has failed to do what God has put her here to do, which is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all of my heart that all of the problems that we have in our nation, that every problem we have has a spiritual root to it. All of the problems of immorality, abortion, anything you can add, it has a spiritual root to it. And please hear this. Spiritual problems do not have political solutions. Spiritual problems don't have political solutions. But we have tried for decades to solve the moral problems in our nation with political solutions and with tools of the flesh, instead of the one tool that God has given us that would fix every problem known to man. It's a simple tool. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel changes lives. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto transformation. It's the power of God to make a difference in every life. Listen to me. I am convinced that if we as a church, not just Victory Christian Fellowship, but the corporate church in America, if we as a church have been faithful, every one of us, not just the pastors, but every believer, if every one of us had been faithful to be witnesses for Jesus with every chance we get, to everybody that we meet, to let them know that Jesus loves them, to win people to Christ, to disciple them in the ways of the Lord. I'm convinced had we been doing that all of these years, America would not have the problems that it has right now. But we have these problems because we haven't been faithful to do what the Lord has called us to do. And then when the problems arise, rather than going back to the solution, which is the gospel, we've tried to fix those problems with political solutions. And it just won't work. The gospel is the only thing that's going to fix America. And if we don't get serious about preaching the gospel, I don't care who you vote for, we're going to lose America. Because it stands or falls on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we get distracted. And I'm talking about distracted by good things. Good things. Listen, voting's not a bad thing. Thank God in America we have the privilege, we have the right to vote for the people that are going to govern us as a nation. A lot of countries in this world, people don't have that right. And thank God that we do. But brother and sister, listen to me. If winning elections and votes is more important to you than winning souls, your priority's out of order. I got another one for you. As awesome as it is, if saving babies is more important to you than saving souls, your priority's out of order. And it's good that we work to defeat abortion. But abortion will be easily defeated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You change hearts. You change lives. People will learn to do the right thing. You can't force them to do that by voting for somebody. But when Jesus gets a hold of a life and changes them from the inside out, you've changed a life. You change a life, you'll change a culture. When you change a culture, you'll change the world. It's the gospel that will do that. We get distracted. One last one, real quickly. The devil divides us. The devil divides us as believers. I'm not talking about just believers and unbelievers. I'm talking about believers. The devil divides us, and he divides us any way and every way that he can. He divides us along social lines. He divides us along racial lines. He divides us along theological lines. He divides us over anything and everything that he possibly can. Even in the church, we fight over non-essentials where our faith is concerned and divide over those kinds of things. We divide over, listen, there are churches that have just been destroyed because the people in the congregation couldn't agree whether you should have pews or chairs. Or over the carpet that was in the chair. Or, well, let's just go with that. Over the carpet. There was a pastor out in Southern California. Back in the 60s and 70s, his name was Chuck Smith. Some of you older folks may have heard of Chuck Smith. He was one of the leaders of the Jesus movement back in the 60s and 70s in Southern California. And that Post magazine did a feature of Chuck back in the 60s baptizing hippies in the Pacific Ocean out there. Just a mighty move of God. And these radical kids are getting saved and coming into the kingdom of God. And Chuck pastored a little Pentecostal church out there. And he started inviting these hippies to come to his church. And they were coming. And these dirty, unkept, wild-haired hippies were coming into his church. And they were coming to worship the Lord. And they brought a whole different flavor to the church when they came. A different smell. A whole lot of different things. And some of the older people didn't like it. They didn't like that the hippies were coming to their church. You imagine that? Pastor Chuck, those hippies are coming to the church and they're just sitting all over the floor cross-legged and they're getting our carpet dirty. Pastor Chuck was told that one weekend on a Sunday. And by the next Sunday, he had had the carpet ripped out of the church. So those hippies wouldn't dirty up that carpet anymore. He fixed that solution. The devil will divide us over anything that he possibly can. He'll divide us over politics. Oh, dear God. He'll divide us over anything that he possibly can. And then we just look foolish in the eyes of the world. He deceives us. He discourages us. He distracts us. He divides us. And he does it all to destroy us, to cause us to lose hope, and ultimately to throw away our faith. Next Sunday, we're going to see how Jesus dealt with the devil. Let's stand together. Bless you, Lord. Father, you have exposed many of the schemes of the devil to us today. And we thank you that by the strength of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and by the truth of the Word of God, we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we can overcome him. And we can defeat him. Because he is a defeated foe, and we fight from a place of victory. Father, I thank you that we can overcome fearfulness, depression, hopelessness, negativity, and sin itself. When we know the truth of the Word of God and resist the thoughts and lies of the devil as he would try to take us down those paths. Thank you, Lord, for exposing the devil for who he is and what he's up to. And thank you for giving us the tools that we need to overcome him every day in our lives. Every evil day, we can have victory because you've promised to give us victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for that. So, Father, I commit this precious church family into your hands today. I ask you, Lord, to guard and keep each one of them. Remind us of the things that we've heard here today, Father, and us to reject the lies, the fiery darts, the flaming missiles that the enemy would shoot into our heads to try to discourage us, divide us, defeat us, and destroy us. Thank you, Father, that we are now equipped to win the battle that's before us. And we give you all of the praise and glory for that. Again, Lord, I commit this church family into your hands and ask you to keep them in the week that comes. Open doors before us and give us opportunities to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into hearts and lives that do not know him, that we might change people, that we might change our culture, that we might save our nation for the glory of your name. We give you praise for it through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. And if we can pray with any of you personally about issues today, we'll be glad to stick around and pray and minister to you for your personal needs. Let's sing together. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. We're going to finish this study next week, I promise you. Come join us Wednesday night. We're having a great study then too. Bless you.